Okay, we will start on the opening prayer. Father, once again, we thank you that we can be here, look into your word, and we ask that you to open our hearts, speak to our hearts, and may your word lodge there on the as on good ground and grow. Be with us now in Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 14. Want me to start reading?
Sure.
But the Lord will pardon Jacob and will again choose Israel and will settle them on their own soil. I'm going to stop right here. This, of course, is coming after the first Babel. The chapter 13 was on the judgment of Babylon. Babylon, of course, had been holding Israel as captives. And I think Babylon also is a larger symbol for the world under Satan's control. And in that sense, we're all held captives or can be. We're freed in Christ, but he's the one who holds the whole world under his power. And 14 says, the Lord will pardon Jacob and will again choose Israel and will settle them on their own soil. And strangers shall join them and shall cleave to the house of Jacob, where people shall take them and bring them to their homeland. And the house of Israel shall possess them as slaves and handmaids on the soil of the Lord. They shall be captors of their captors and masters of their taskmasters. And when the Lord has given you rest from your sorrow and trouble from the hard service that you were made to serve, you shall recite this song of scorn over the king of Babylon. How has the taskmaster vanished? How is oppression ended? The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the rod of tyrants that smote peoples in wrath with stroke unceasing, that belabored nations in fury and relentless pursuit. All the earth is calm, untroubled. Loudly it cheers. Even pines rejoice at your fate and cedars of Lebanon. Now that you have lain down, none shall come up to fell us. Sheol below is astir to greet your coming, rousing for you the shades of all the earth's chieftains, raising from their thrones all the kings of nations. All speak up and say to you, so you have been stricken as we were. You have become like us. Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the strains of your lutes. Worms are your bed, and maggots your blanket. How are you fallen from heaven, O shining one, son of dawn? I can't. Wow. How are you fell to earth, O vanquisher of nations? Once you thought in your heart, I will climb to the sky higher than the stars of God. I will set my throne. I will sit in the Mount of Assembly on the summit of Zaphon. I will mount. I'm sorry, Jeff.
Oh, it's okay.
I will mount the back of a cloud. I will match the Most High. Instead, you're brought down to Sheol, to the bottom of the pit. They will behold you, stare, they peer at you closely. Is this the man who shook the earth, who made realms tremble, who made the world like a waste and wrecked its towns, who never released his prisoners to their homes? All the kings of nations were laid, everyone in honor, each in his tomb, while you were left lying unburied, like loathsome carrion, like a trampled corpse. In the clothing of slain, gashed by the sword, who sink to the very stones of the pit. You shall not have a burial like them because you destroyed your country, murdered your people. Let the breed of evildoers nevermore be named. Prepare a laughing stock block, a slaughtering block for his sons because of the guilt of their father. Let them not arise to possess the earth. Let the world's face Then the world's face shall be covered with tents. I will rise up against them, declares the Lord of hosts, and will wipe out from Babylon name and remnant, kith and kin, declares the Lord. And I will make it a home of bitterns, pools of water. I will sweep it with a broom of extermination, declares the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts has sworn this oath. As I have designed, so shall it happen. What I have planned, that shall come to pass. To break Assyria in my land, to crush him on my mountain, and his yoke shall drop off them, and his burden shall drop from their backs. This is the plan that is planned for all the earth. That is why an arm is poised over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has planned. Who then can foil it? It is his arm that is poised, and who can stay it? This pronouncement was made in the year that King Ahaz died. Rejoice not, all Philistia, because the staff of him that beat you is broken. For from the stalk of a snake there sprouts an asp. A flying seraph branches out from it. The firstborn of the poor shall graze, and the destitute lie down secure. I will kill your stock by famine, and it shall slay the very last of you. Howl, O gate, cry out, O city, quake, all Philistia. For a stout one is coming from the north, there is no straggler in his ranks. And what will he answer the messengers of any nation? That Zion has been established by the Lord. In it, the needy of his people shall find shelter. This chapter contains this description in verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O shining one, son of dawn? Which appears to be a description or reference to Satan himself, even though it's talking about the king of Babylon.
Yeah, I was going to say that. Doesn't Jesus quote this
I'm not sure.
when he says, "I saw
I saw
Satan"?
Satan falling to the earth.
Yeah. I mean, or rather, maybe this is what he was referring to, I should have said, instead of quoting. Because, yes, my Bible has a subheader that, yes, it's the fall of Lucifer.
Now,
Does yours say
I think
that?
we talked before when Jesus was taught saying, I saw Satan fall. Was he talking about a past fall or something that had occurred?
I don't know.
But I think we've talked about this before.
I never was really sure about that.
I don't think you can actually say definitively, but there's also, and I think you pointed this out once too, in Revelation it talks about Satan being cast out
Yeah.
of heaven. And my feeling is that this is a progressive casting out. I think I may have expressed this before too, how the initial fall cast them out, may not even have been a, I don't know, it was sort of, it was a, he was cast down from his authority initially. He was once the highest of all of the angels of God. And when he rebelled, he lost that position of that standing. But
Yeah.
there's been a, I believe, a process of him being literally cast out of a position of influence, let's say, in the heavenly places, to the ultimate casting out, and at the last in the last days when he goes about on the earth, knowing that he has but a little time, as it says in Revelation.
Yeah.
So, because this is alluding to multiple, simultaneously multiple periods, it's talking about the literal fall of Babylon. It's talking about the future fall of Satan's kingdom with headed up by the Antichrist, and then the restoration of Israel and the joy of the earth. when Satan's power is finally broken, even to the point where the trees rejoice. You notice in verse 7 where it says, even the pines rejoice at your fate and cedars of Lebanon. Now that you've lain down, none shall come up to fell us.
That's amazing because Paul talks about that in Romans.
Where all nation, all of the
All creation is held in
groans waiting for
bondage.
the redemption.
Yeah.
That's pretty amazing. Well, before we go on to 15, 15 is really poetic, 15 and 16. So we may not get a lot of, if you're looking for instruction or doctrine, you may not find much in this, but what I noticed is it's clear what it's talking about. It's talking in each one of these chapters is a, or chapters, plural, is a judge pronouncement of judgment on a given kingdom. And the it's like a almost like an imagistic poem. It's very evocative. It's not so much, you know, where it gives you facts as just this feeling of what it's like when this judgment of God falls on, actually comes to pass, let's say. So let me read 15 to them. And this is the Moab pronouncement. Ah, in the night Ar was sacked, Moab was ruined. Ah, in the night Kir was sacked, Moab was ruined. He went up to the temple to weep. Dibon went to the outdoor shrines. Over Nebo and Medeba, Moab is wailing. On every head is baldness, every beard is shorn. In its streets they are girt with sackcloth. On its roofs and its squares, everyone is wailing. Streaming with tears, Heshbon and Eleale cry out. Their voice carries to Jahaz. Therefore the shock troops of Moab shout. His body is convulsed. My heart cries out for Moab. His fugitives flee down to Zoar, to Eglath-Shelisha, for the ascent of Luith. They ascend with weeping on the road to Haranaim. They raise a cry of anguish. Ah, the waters of Nimrim are become a desolation. The grass is sere. The herbage is gone. Vegetation has vanished. Therefore, the gains they have made and their stores they carry to the Wadi of Willows. Ah, the cry has compassed the country of Moab, all the way to Eglaim, her wailing, even at Beer Elim, her wailing. Ah, the waters of Dimona full of blood, for I pour added water on Dimona. I drench it for Moab's refugees with soil for its remnant. We'll do 16. John?
Yeah, I don't have anything to say about 15.
No, you probably won't with 16 either. But it does read like a poem, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does definitely.
I
Yeah.
think here the Hebrew translate the JPS really brings that out stronger than I think the King James does.
Yeah.
And for that reason, if you don't mind, I'll read 16 too, because I think you'll get the same kind of feeling
Sure.
continue. Okay, it says, dispatch as messenger the ruler of the land from Selah in the wilderness to the mount of fair Zion. Like fugitive birds, like nestlings driven away, Moab's villagers linger by the fords of the Arnon. Give advice, offer counsel. At high noon, make your shadow like night. Conceal the outcasts. Betray not the fugitives. Let Moab's outcasts find asylum in you. Be a shelter for them against the despoiler. For violence has vanished, rapine has ended, and marauders have perished from this land. And a throne shall be established in goodness in the tent of David. And on it shall sit in faithfulness a ruler devoted to justice and zealous for equity. We have heard of Moab's pride, most haughty is he, of his pride and haughtiness and arrogance, and of the iniquity in him. Ah, let Moab howl, let all Moab howl for the raisin cakes of Kir Harosheth. You shall moan most pitifully. The vineyards of Heshbon are withered, all the vines of Sibmah, their tendrils spread to Baal Goim, and reach the Jazer, and straight to the desert, their shoots spread out and cross the sea. Therefore, as I weep for Jazer, so I weep for Sibmah's vines. O Heshbon and Elealeh, I drench you with my tears. Ended are the shouts over your fig and grain harvests. Rejoicing and gladness are gone from the farmland. In the vineyards, no shouting or cheering is heard. No more does the treader tread wine in the presses. The shouts have been silenced. Therefore, like a lyre, my heart moans for Moab and my very soul for Kir Haris. And when it has become apparent that Moab has gained nothing in the outdoor shrine, he shall come to pray in his temple, but to no avail. That is the word that the Lord spoke concerning Moab long ago. And now the Lord has spoken, in 3 years, fixed like the years of a hired laborer, Moab's population, with all its huge multitude, shall shrink. Only a remnant shall be left of no consequence. There is a little messianic reference here in verse 5, where it says, "And a throne shall be established in goodness in the tent of David, and on it shall sit in faithfulness a
Yes.
ruler devoted to justice and zealous for equity." I really like that.
Yep.
Want me to do another? As well.
Yeah,
John?
of
Okay.
course.
Yeah. The Damascus pronouncement. We're moving from Moab to Damascus. Behold, Damascus shall cease to be a city, and shall become a heap of ruins. The towns of Aroer shall be deserted. Interestingly, because right now Damascus has become a heap of ruins already.
Yeah, interesting.
They shall be a place for flocks to lie down with none disturbing. Fortresses shall cease from Ephraim and sovereignty from Damascus. The remnant of Aram shall become like the mass of Israelites, declares the Lord of hosts. In that day, the mass of Jacob shall dwindle and the fatness of his body become lean, after being like the standing grain harvested by the reaper, who reaps ears by the armful. He shall be like the ears that are gleaned in the valley of Rephaim. Only gleaning shall be left of him, as when one beats an olive tree, two berries or three on the topmost branch, four or five on the boughs of the crown, declares the Lord, the God of Israel. In that day men shall turn to their Maker, their eyes look to the Holy One of Israel. They shall not turn to the altars that their own hands made, or look to the sacred posts and incense stands that their own fingers wrought. In that day, their fortress cities shall be like the deserted sites which the Horesh and the Amir abandoned because of the Israelites, and there shall be desolation. Truly, you have forgotten the God who saves you, and have not remembered the rock who shelters you. That is why, though you plant a delightful sapling, what you sow proves a disappointing slip. On the day that you plant, you see it grow. On the morning you sow, you see it bud. But the branches wither away on a day of sickness and mortal agony. Ah, the roar of many peoples that roar as roars the sea, the rage of nations that rage as raged the mighty waters, nations raging like massive waters. But he shouts at them and they flee away, driven like chaff before winds in the hills, and like tumbleweed before a gale. At eventide, lo, terror. By morning, it is no more. Such is the lot of our despoilers, the portion of them that plunder us.
You want me to take 18?
Yeah, please.
All right. Woe to the land shadowed with buzzing wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, which sends ambassadors by sea, even in vessels of reed on the waters, saying, "Go, swift messengers, to a nation tall and smooth of skin, to a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide. All inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, when he lifts up a banner on the mountains, you see it. And when he blows a trumpet, you hear it. For so the Lord said to me, I will take my rest, and I will look for my dwelling place, like clear heat and sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For before the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he will both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. They will be left together for the mountain birds of prey and for the beasts of the earth. The birds of prey will summer on them, and all the beasts of the earth will winter on them. In that time, a present will be brought to the Lord of hosts from a people tall and smooth of skin, and from a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, to Mount Zion.
This the beasts of the
It's
earth and the kites shall summer on them. Isn't there a part of one of the parables of Jesus where he talks about where that same phraseology is used?
I was thinking that too. It's something like, isn't that where the only thing I can think of is
I think it
versus
was the mustard.
where you see the eagles gathered there, or something like that.
I think it's in the same place. Let me see if I can find. I think it might be one of the mustard seed parables. Where the great tree that I have to look it up in a concordance. Summer on. And then, let me see if I can find it. Might show up in what verse you won't find it in the King James. That would be six, 18:6. Even with the word summer, yeah, and winter. Okay, so I should have no trouble finding it. Did we? Huh. No, I don't see it.
Yeah, I don't recall anything talking about summer and winter specifically.
Yeah, I guess not. I think, okay. It must maybe that this. You hear this. I just must have interpolated it over. Okay.
So that was the proclamation against Ethiopia.
Okay. And now we have 19, the Egypt pronouncement. Mounted on a swift cloud, the Lord will come to Egypt. Egypt's idols shall tremble before him, and the heart of the Egyptians shall sink within them. I will incite Egyptian against Egyptian. They shall war with each other. Every man with his fellow, city with city, and kingdom with kingdom. Egypt shall be drained of spirit, and I will confound its plans. So they will consult the idols and the shades and the ghosts and the familiar spirits. And I will place the Egyptians at the mercy of a harsh master, and a ruthless king shall rule them, declares the sovereign, the Lord of hosts. Water shall fail from the seas, rivers dry up and be parched, channels turn foul as they ebb, and Egypt's canals run dry. Reed and rush shall decay, and the Nile papyrus by the Nile side. and everything sung by the Nile shall wither, blow away, and vanish. The fishermen shall lament. All who cast lines in the Nile shall mourn, and those who spread nets on the water shall languish. The flax workers too shall be dismayed. Both carders and weavers chagrined. Her foundations shall be crushed, and all who make dams shall be despondent. Utter fools are the nobles of Tanis. The sagest of Pharaoh's advisors have made absurd predictions. How can you say to Pharaoh, "I am a scion of sages, the scion of Kedamite kings"? Where indeed are you sages? Let them tell you, let them discover what the Lord of hosts has planned against Egypt. The nobles of Tanis have been fools, the nobles of Memphis deluded. Egypt has been led astray by the chiefs of the tribes. The Lord has mixed within her a spirit of distortion, which will lead Egypt astray in all her undertakings. As a vomiting drunkard goes astray, nothing shall be achieved in Egypt by either head or tail, palm branch or reed. In that day, the Egyptians shall be like women, trembling and terrified, because the Lord of hosts will raise his hand against them. And the land of Judah shall also be the dread of the Egyptians. They shall quake whenever anybody mentions it to them, because of what the Lord of hosts is planning against them. In that day, there shall be several towns in the land of Egypt speaking the language of Canaan and swearing loyalty to the Lord of hosts. One shall be called the town of Heres. In that day, there shall be an altar to the Lord inside the land of Egypt and a pillar to the Lord at its border. They shall serve as a symbol and reminder of the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, that when the Egyptians cry out to the Lord against oppressors, he will send them a savior and champion to deliver them. For the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians shall acknowledge the Lord in that day, and they shall serve him with sacrifice and oblation, and shall make vows to the Lord and fulfill them. The Lord will first afflict them and then heal the Egyptians when they turn back to the Lord. He will respond to their entreaties and heal them. In that day, there shall be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians shall join with the Egyptians, and the Egyptians with the Assyrians. And then the Egyptians, together with the Assyrians, shall serve the Lord. In that day, Israel shall be a third partner with Egypt and Assyria as a blessing on earth. For the Lord of hosts will bless them, saying, "Blessed be my people, Egypt, my handiwork, Assyria, and my very own Israel." That's a very unusual prophecy that I've never heard anybody preach a sermon on. Have you, John?
No.
That actually it says in the kingdom that Egypt and Assyria will be blessed by God and that they'll be serving him.
Yeah, it's funny actually. I what was that talking about Egypt? It must have been Charles Lawson. That's the only thing I've been listening to. But I think, yeah, I was just cutting the grass yesterday morning, and I was listening to a sermon of his, and he mentioned how there are. Oh, no. It was another book I was reading. Anyway, yeah, this guy in the book was saying that there are Christians in Egypt, and even though there's a small percentage of them, there is a Christian presence in Egypt. And I don't need to go in more, but yeah, that's what I was referring to. Yeah, I just finished a book where a guy had said that. It was the book Life in the Negative World, or
Oh, the one that I saw when I was there last on
yeah,
coffee.
that author was talking about Egypt and how there are Christians there.
Interesting.
But you're saying it's interesting because Egypt is always a.
It's always portrayed well, and historically, Egypt was the oppressor of Israel. And then, after they're freed from Israel, and before their Israel is captured by Babylon, Israel has the tendency to look to Egypt for military support, which God doesn't look favorably upon when they're turning to Egypt instead of turning to him.
Yeah.
And then, but yet it says that in the end times that God will deal with Egypt, you know, like he'll chastise them and then he'll restore them. And goes on to say that they'll have an altar set up in Egypt and that they'll be worshiping the Lord. That's quite amazing.
Yeah.
Verse chapter 20. It was the year that the Tartan came to Ashdod, being sent by King Sargon of Assyria, and attacked Ashdod and took it. Previously, the Lord had spoken to Isaiah, son of Amos, saying, "Go untie the sackcloth from your loins and take your sandals off your feet," which he had done, going naked and barefoot. And now the Lord said, "It is a sign and a portent for Egypt and Nubia, just as my servant Isaiah has gone naked and barefoot for 3 years, so shall the king of Assyria drive off the captives of Egypt and the exiles of Nubia, young and old, naked and barefoot, and with bared buttocks, to the shame of Egypt. And they shall be dismayed and chagrined because of Nubia, their hope, and Egypt, their boast. In that day, the dwellers of this coastland shall say, 'If this could happen to those we look to whom we fled for help and rescue from the king of Assyria, how can we ourselves escape?'" That, I think, is a reference to the attitude that I was just commenting on, how Israel tended to look to Egypt for help and support against the Assyrians. And here they see the Assyrians totally defeat Egypt. And so they say, oh boy, the one that we thought was going to help us they can't save themselves. How are they going to help us?
Right.
We're going through this, but we might as well, right?
Yeah.
Do 21,
All
John.
right. The burden against the wilderness of the sea, as well, and this says it's the fall of Babylon proclaimed. As
Okay.
whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it comes from the desert, from a terrible land. A distressing vision is declared to me. The treacherous dealer deals treacherously, and the plunderer plunders. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media, all its sighing I have made to cease. I'm sorry, all its sighing I have made to cease. Therefore, my loins are filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold of me, like the pangs of a woman in labor. I was distressed when I heard it. I was dismayed when I saw it. My heart wavered. Fearfulness frightened me. The night for which I longed, he turned into fear for me. Prepare the table, set a watchman in the tower. Eat and drink. Arise, you princes, anoint the shield. For thus has the Lord said to me, go, set a watchman, let him declare what he sees. And he saw a chariot with a pair of horsemen, a chariot of donkeys, and a chariot of camels, and he listened earnestly with great care. Then he cried, "A lion, my lord. I stand continually on the watchtower in the daytime. I have sat at my post every night. And look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen." Then he answered and said, "Babylon is fallen, and all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground. Oh, my threshing and the grain of my floor. That which I have heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have declared to you, the burden against Duma. He calls to me out of Seir, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night?" The watchman said, "The morning comes and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire, return, come back. The burden against Arabia. In the forest in Arabia you will lodge. O you traveling companies of Dedanites, O inhabitants of the land of Tema, bring water to him who is thirsty. With their bread they met him who fled, for they fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, from the bent bow, and from the distress of war. For thus the Lord has said to me, within a year, according to the year of a hired man, all the glory of Kedar will fall, and the remainder of the number of archers, the mighty men of the people of Kedar, will be diminished, for the Lord God of Israel has spoken it. It's that phrase from verse 9, Babylon has fallen, has fallen. That's
Directly quoted
repeated
in
in,
Revelation.
yeah.
Yeah. Direct quote.
Yeah, that's interesting.
Point 22, the Valley of Vision pronouncement. What can have happened to you that have you gone, all of you, up on the roofs, O you who are full of tumult, you clamorous town, you city so gay? Your slain are not the slain of the sword, nor the dead of battle. Your officers have all departed, they fled far away. Your survivors were all taken captive without their bows. That is why I say, let me be, I will weep bitterly. Press not to comfort me for the ruin of my poor people. For my Lord God of hosts had a day of tumult and din and confusion. Fear raged in the Valley of Vision and Shoah on the hill, while Elam bore the quiver and troops of mounted men, and Kir bared the shield, and your choicest lowlands were filled with chariots and horsemen. They stormed at Judah's gateway and pressed beyond its screen. You gave thought on that day to the arms in the forest house, and you took note of the many breaches in the city of David. And you collected the water of a lower pool, and you counted the houses of Jerusalem, and pulled houses down to fortify the wall. And you constructed a basin between the two walls for the water of the old pool. But you gave no thought to him who planned it. You took no note of him who designed it long before. My Lord God of hosts summoned on that day to weeping and lamenting, to tonsuring and girding with sackcloth. Instead, there was rejoicing and merriment, killing of cattle and slaughtering of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Then the Lord of hosts revealed himself to my ears. This iniquity shall never be forgiven you until you die, said my Lord God of hosts. Thus said my Lord God of hosts, go in to see that steward, that Shebna, in charge of the palace. What have you here, and whom have you here, that you have hewn out a tomb for yourself here? Oh, you have hewn your tomb on high. Oh, you have hollowed out for yourself an abode in the cliff. The Lord is about to shake you severely, fellow, and then wrap you around himself. Indeed, he will wind you about him as a headdress, a turban. Off to a broad land, there shall you die, and there shall be the chariots bearing your body. O shame of your master's house, for I will hurl you from your station, and you shall be torn down from your stand. And in that day I will summon my servant, Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, and I will invest him with your tunic, gird him with your sash, and deliver your authority into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Judah. I will place the keys of David's palace on his shoulders, and what he unlocks, none may shut, and what he locks, none may open. He shall be a seat of honor to his father's household. I will fix him as a peg in a firm place on which all the substance of his father's household shall be hung. The sprouts and the leaves and the small vessels, from bowls to all sorts of jars. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, the peg fixed in a firm place shall give way. It shall be cut down and shall fall, and the weight it supports shall be destroyed. For it is the Lord who has spoken.
That in verse 22, where's that also found? The
I'll
so he
place
shall
the keys of David
open.
on. That's in Revelation chapter 3, I think. When
That
he
he
spread
shall
the
open
city.
and no one shall shut.
Yeah, I'll find it for you
Because
just a
that's familiar too.
second. I think that is in the letter to the church in Philadelphia. Let's see if I am right. Was it in
Oh yeah,
Oops.
22. I think I have Revelation 3:7.
Seven.
Is that right?
The angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things saith he that is holy and true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Yeah.
That's what it is. Okay.
Yeah, this Eliakim is a type of the Messiah. And obviously you can see the imagery indicates that having the key of David and opening and shutting. And this Shebna is, I think he's talked about in other parts of the Bible also, and with regard to the events that happened just before the fall of Jerusalem. And he's appears to be from this somewhat of a self-serving what would you call it? He's not like the king or anything, but he's one of the underlings of the king that's not really looking out for the nation's best interests, but is taking advantage of the situation to enrich himself. And it reminds me of, there's a lot of talk about the false prophet as well as the Antichrist and who he might be
You mean currently?
in the book of Revelation.
Oh,
You know,
yes.
but so this may be alluding to that, how you have on this person who is supposed to be the leader. He's like a false leader. He's not looking, he's like the shepherd that, how Jesus talks about the shepherd who doesn't look out for the interests of the flock, but he just abuses the flock and eats the lambs, for himself and whatever. That's what Shebna seems to be like, that kind of a figure.
Yeah,
And
well, when you were talking, it made me think about how you said that he is a very, he doesn't really have authority, but he's very ambitious.
yeah.
Well, that's what I think Revelation talks about, that it's the little horn
The little horn,
that
yeah.
rises to be the Antichrist.
It's
That's interesting.
okay.
Well, we should probably stop here.
Yeah, that's pretty. We covered about 10 chapters, just
Yeah.
nine, maybe nine. I'll make a note where we are around chapter 23.
All right, I'm going to stop the recording.